I want to give you some context on this one. I don't think I'm using this one. I'll put this down a little bit so I can see you better. It's been 3 years almost to the day since I've been at York Bible. It was July 14th of 2019 was my last time here. And I go all the way back to the school. Now, how many folks are here this morning that were at York Country Day? Wow, that's good. Okay. I have another question. How many folks here have been coming to York Bible within the last 7 years? How many folks? Oh, good. How many folks are on Medicare? The reason I ask that is I preached a message similar, not the exact message, but similar to this one 7 years ago. And, you know, when you go into a church, you don't always want to say the same message. I'm not a one-message guy, but this one is just so good, I love it. It's one of my favorite messages. But I preached it here almost, it's been changed somewhat, but 7 years ago. And if you're here less than seven, you've never heard it. If you're here on Medicare, you've done forgot it. So I'm going to be, it looks to me like I'm clean on both ends of the spectrum there. So I want to give a shout out to Pastor Dave Sutters. Tim, are we live? He can see me? Pastor Dave's been a dear friend of mine. As a matter of fact, Pastor Dave was on my ordination council when I was at Calvary Bible Church. That's when I first met Pastor Dave. And we became friends and have hit it off. And he's just been a faithful friend of mine. I hope I've been a faithful friend of his. And I just am so excited about this opportunity. April of 2020. Is that right? Or 21? COVID messed you up so bad, you get your years messed up. But I was at Emmanuel Evangelical Free Church on the east side of York. And I'd been there about a year, and I was the interim. They were looking for a pastor, and they had a good young guy they were looking at, so I knew my time was coming to a close. But I wanted to close out there with some thoughts from the book of James. So I started my series on James chapter 1, verse number 2, where the Bible says, count it, and Pastor Dave, you can listen to this now, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, for the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience will have its perfect work. And I preached that message. That week, I developed a severe, sharp pain in my groin and upper hip area. I went to the doctors, and he diagnosed it was my lower back. He sent me to a specialist. He diagnosed it. It was my lower back. And we went through all kinds of epidural meetings and nerve blocks and different scans and MRIs and whatever they could run me through, and they kept saying, we can't really see where it is in your back. And by the way, I'm getting progressively worse. I had to step down. I couldn't hardly walk. I needed a walker. I ended up in a wheelchair. Finally, I went to a orthopedic specialist at OSS, thank the Lord, Dr. Margetis. And you had Dr. Margetis? He's great. So anyway, he looked at my x-ray right away and said, it's your hip. I can't believe they missed it. So for all that time, they were treating me for the wrong thing. So he scheduled me for a hip surgery. And 2 weeks before the hip surgery, they sent me for a stress test because I have heart issues. And I failed it. So they canceled the surgery. And finally, we got my heart straight to where I was healthy enough to at least go through the surgery. OSS wouldn't do it. So they put me at the UPMC. And that'll be 12 weeks ago tomorrow. I had my hip replaced. And man, I'm telling you what, I couldn't do this for a year. I mean, I am good, good, good. And I'm praising the Lord for that. Nope, I got old man pains, but it's not my hip. Amen. So what we're going to do this morning is do something that I love to do. I will be preaching. I'm so blessed and convicted of this message that I'll be preaching. I have four other churches I'll be in before the end of September, and they'll all get this message. And I hope it touches your heart as it's touched my heart afresh and anew, and be praying that it'll touch other hearts. And if anybody here in the congregation has a neighbor or a loved one or a friend that's in a church that's looking for a pastor to help them out, please have them give me a call. You can get my number from Pastor Dave or whatever, but I'm looking for pulpits. That's what I'm looking for. I've been out for a year. My first time back for a year and 2 months, so you is trial run, amen? So I'll find out how much gas is still in the tank, but we'll see. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Christmas in July. By the way, I have my favorite Christmas tie on. It's got the wise guys and their camel there, and they're looking for what's under that star. But Merry Christmas. So first, let me explain to you what the word Christmas means. It's really two words. It's a compound word, Christ and Mass. Now let's go to the Mass first. On Christmas, it's M-A-S, but the original Mass word is M-A-S-S-E, which is a Latin word that the Catholic Church uses when they call their services. They don't call it a worship service. They do what church? They call it a Mass, okay? What does that word Mass mean? The word Mass means to celebrate. Now hang on to that. To celebrate Mass. Now we come over here to the Christ side, and we look at that word, and of course, the Christ, the Old Testament, the Messiah, the New Testament, the Christos, the Christ. Who is the Christ? Jesus is the Christ. So what is Christmas? Celebrate Jesus. That's what Christmas is. Now, church, let me ask you a question. How often should we celebrate Jesus? Somebody help me. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. So it's truthful, we could say Merry Christmas every day, right? Now, that'll get some people wacko when they're talking to you. But by meaning, it means celebrate Jesus. So this morning, we're going to do a Merry Christmas message out of the Gospel of Matthew. So if you do have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, and then I'll give you some commentary on it. And I'll let you know when it's time to close out, okay? Now, don't get excited when I say in closing, because normally I have two or three of them wrapped up. So, you know, things have really changed in churches. When I first started on the road, way back, a lot of Christians carried Bibles that were in cases, and they had zippers. Remember, anybody here got the zipper? Still? Oh, okay. Well, all right. Very traditional church. Anymore, a lot of people don't even bring a Bible. They have their device that they look up scripture on. But I used to love to tease churches and say, in closing, and then I would hear all the zippers. Because I thought that was it. Unzip them. We're not done yet. So we'll let you know when it's time to close. Merry Christmas. Matthew chapter 2. I'm reading verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for this young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Verse 9, five steps to a Merry Christmas. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Father, we do thank you for your inspired word. And I ask, Lord, that you take the word of God and speak to the child of God and reveal afresh and anew the Son of God this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, verses 1 to 8, what I'm going to do with you this morning is I'm not going to go verse by verse until we get down to verse number 9. But 1 through 8, let me just give you a verbal commentary here. And some of this is not scripture. It's kind of putting pieces together. If I was in a situation where I had the number 2 over here and the number 2 over here, and it never said 4, I could still draw the assumption and conclusion that 2 and 2 equals 4. So what I'm going to share with you is some insight that the Lord has given me, and I feel I'm pretty accurate with this, and you can make your own determination, but just hear out what I have to say about verses 1 to 8 about these wise men. Now please, let me warn you right up front, don't ever draw your theology off of a Christmas card or on a TV show. You draw your theology from the Bible. While I'm speaking about that, let me just say this about the times we're in today. I was saved in 1981. I started attending Calvary Bible Church in Hanover in late 82 or early 83. It was either December or January, I can't remember which, but that was a long time ago. And I was a brand new Christian, and the hot topic at that time was the second coming of Jesus and the rapture of the church. Tim LaHaye started his series out there, and there was other books that were coming about. And when I got to Calvary, it was just buzzing with the fact that Jesus is coming back soon. And I can remember some of the older saints that are coming up to me and saying, he's got to come back this year. This is 1982. He's got to come back this year because it can't get any worse. Well, saints of God, let me tell you something. It's gotten a lot worse. And our country is in trouble. There's no doubt about it. But as a Christian, listen to me now, as a Christian, we don't necessarily have to be socially correct. I don't want to be socially correct. We do not necessarily have to be politically correct, because I really don't want to be politically correct. But bless God, as a Christian, we ought to be biblical correct. This is the correction right here. This is the truth. So what I'm reading this morning is God's word. And let me draw some conclusions from it, verses 1 to 8. These wise guys, wise men, were called magi. What is a magi? A magi from the Far East were astrologers. They were like also scientists. They were kind of like a little doctor. They were very intelligent, well-trained men that were not necessarily kings, but they certainly were high up on the social scale, very well-respected, very wealthy, and they studied the stars. So can't you see the scene where one night they're looking into the sky and one of the magi says to the other magi, "Whoa, I've never seen that star before. A very unique, special star appears in the sky." And the magi who study the stars and actually draw conclusions, wrong they may be, but draw conclusions and tell people, the stars have spoken and have told us this, and they give prophecies based on the stars and how they see them. This star they've never seen before. I believe they were so intrigued, they decided, we got to follow that star and find out what is it pointing to, because obviously that great star is telling us something great is going to happen on planet Earth. So they start their journey. Now, we don't know how long the journey was, but it was a long journey from the east to come to Jerusalem. The church, trust me, it was more than 3 magi. To travel that far, there's got to be a bunch of magi, their servants, their wives, concubines. It was a large group traveling, following this particular star. So they get close enough and they see, well, the star is pointing right at Jerusalem. These are educated men. They know that Jerusalem is the epicenter of Judaism. This is it. This is the crowning jewel of the Jew is Jerusalem. So they had to draw the conclusion, wait a minute, that star is telling us something great is going to happen on planet Earth. It's pointing right to the city of Jerusalem. Therefore, I think they concluded, it's telling us there's going to be one born who will be king of the Jews. Now please understand, nobody's born a king. They become king. But they concluded, this star is telling us that there's going to be a king born, and because he's Jewish, he will be king of the Jews. So when they show up in Jerusalem, this caravan of multiple camels and servants and magi and everything else that they were carrying with them, when they showed up in Jerusalem, they asked one very simple question. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? You check the text. For we have seen his star. And that star told us there's a king born, and we want to see him. Well, this got Herod upset, because Herod's the king. And Herod is a wacko case. I mean, he's just a bad dude. He's already killed family members because he's so paranoid. So when he heard the thing that they're saying, we were told by the stars there's one born king of the Jews, Herod was troubled. And it says, and the whole city was troubled with him. I guess so. When the boss is upset, we're upset because we don't know what that nutcase is going to do. So he comes up with a strategy. He calls his priests and scribes and says, where is the Messiah going to be born based on the text from the scriptures? And they tell him he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. He goes, oh. So now he calls in the Magi. And he says, look, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Go and find him. Herod speaking. And when you find him, do what? Come back to me and tell me, so this is Herod saying, so I may come and worship him also. I don't know what you call that, but in Baltimore City, we say, liar, liar, tongues on fire. Amen? He don't want to worship this child. He wants to kill this child. So the Magi leave him with orders from the king. Find a child. This is important to understand. Now, find a child and then come back to me and tell me where he's at. Direct orders from the most powerful man in the country, the king. So they leave with those orders to find a child and come back and tell him. So we want to pick the narrative up in verse number 9. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw his star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. I guess they did. They've been traveling a long time to find this young child that's born king of the Jews. And finally, their journey's about to end. Finally, they're going to find this young child. Finally, they're going to arrive. And by the way, he's not a baby. He's a young child. He's not in a manger. He's in a house. And the star is over the house and says, here's where the house is. And they rejoice with exceedingly great joy. I mean, that's getting fired up. That's shouting time. We're going to see the child. The star has finally shown us where he's at. We'll be able to go in, find this child, and go back to the king and tell the king where the child is. That's the plan. Now, please understand, the Bible also says God, man makes his plans, but God orders his steps. Their plan is to go see the child, pay homage to him, respect, then go right back to the king. Right? That's the plan. Let's see what happens for the first Christmas. Verse number 11. We're going to take this. I think we got plenty of time here. Right? We're done at 1 o'clock, right? So we got plenty of time. Hey, folks, I don't have that much energy in the tank, so don't worry about that. Okay. Now, what we're going to do is take this very slow so that you can absorb this, because this is a message for every Christian today. As we genuinely should and could celebrate Christmas every day, this message is for you, it's for me, it's for any church I can get into, it's for whoever wants to hear it, but this is the Christmas message that we need to grab hold of. Now watch what happens here with these magi, these astrologers, doctors, magicians from the east. And when they had come into the house, that's step number one. They came to Jesus. The Bible screams out to us to come. Come to Jesus. Matthew 11:28, Jesus cries out to the crowd, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls. John 7:37, Jesus cries out, if any man here thirst, let him come to me. He'll never thirst again, because I will give him living water. At the very end of the book in Revelation chapter 22, verse number 17, the Bible says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And anyone who hears says, come to him who gives eternal life. See, God is not going to force you to come. But you make a decision to come to Jesus. Now this morning, you got to remember, was there a time in your life that you came to Jesus and sought him for forgiveness of your sins and saw him for who he was and asked him to be your Savior and Lord? You came to Jesus. We're always the reactor. God is the initiator. We are the one that reacts to that. The call is always to come. And at the end of the service, I'm going to ask people, if you want, to come. I'll be over here. If you feel led to rededicate yourself, or maybe for the very first time, put your faith in Jesus, because you're going to see what happened to these guys. Something's going to happen to them. They had no idea what was going to happen. They had no plan of what's going to happen. But you're going to see it right here in the text. So the first thing is, come to Jesus. They came to Jesus into the house. Look at this now. And they saw the young child with Mary. Huge. I did a word study. This is amazing. I did a word study on this. That word saw there. And they saw the young child with his mother Mary. It is the only time in the Bible that that Greek word is translated saw. That's it, one time. And if you were to look that up, that Saul has several different meanings, and they found him. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't want to say that. That word saw has different meanings, and one of the meanings is to see with the eye of understanding. You with me on that? Intuitively, intuition. If I was sitting down with a young child and trying to teach them math, and I show them this, and I say, no, you got it? I don't have it. So, okay, well, let's do it a different way. I do it a different way. You got it? Nope, don't have it. So I show them a third way, and finally they say, watch this now, oh, I see what you're saying. Do they see? Or is it they understand? Sure. Now, what? In Ephesians 1:18, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, asked the Lord to give them the eyes of understanding. Now, he's not talking about physical, visualize. He's talking about your heart. They saw the child with his mother Mary. They saw with the eye of understanding. They saw with intuition. They saw with knowledge. Listen, they came looking for the King of the Jews, and now they see the King of Kings. They came following a star in the heavens. And with their eye of understanding, now they see the one that created the star in heavens. All of a sudden, they realize, we are seeing God Almighty in the flesh. This is Yahweh, Elohim, Jehovah. He is God. He is Lord. He is Savior. They got it. Church, listen. America needs a fresh vision of Jesus. Amen? Wait a minute. The churches need a fresh vision of Jesus. Where does judgment start? The house of God. If my people who are called by my name, that's me and you, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayers and heal their land. My friends, don't look to the White House for help. God's looking at the church house. I need a constant, fresh vision of who Jesus really is. And they saw it. And they got it. What's the very first thing they did when they saw it? Look at your Bibles. What's the very next thing that they do? They saw who he was. These are these guys from the East that are very, very high society, dressed royally. But when they saw who he was, the very first thing they did, watch this now, church, is they fell down and worshiped him. James 4:10, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and then he will exalt you. I don't like these words, but it's biblical, in due time. See, we're on microwave time. We're on extra speed time. No computer's fast enough. Got to get the latest device that's faster than the old device. God doesn't operate that way. He operates in due time. You say, what's due time? His time. Look, church, don't get God on your calendar. You need to get on God's calendar. Humble yourself. They fell down. And I'm not trying to give anybody here a guilt trip. But this has nothing to do with York Bible Church. This is me thinking about the Church of Christ at large. I have never, in all my years of pastoring and all my years as a child of God, seen a church family, except once it happened, church family get on their knees and pray before God. We would say that's being really extreme or different. And the Bible says that's normal. What is the response to Jesus when you see him for who he is? You fall down before him and you worship him. I was doing a service at a conservative brethren church. And me and Judy were sitting in the front row, and the pastor, he was going to introduce me in a little bit, but he was up here doing his announcements and prayer and everything. So he got to the point, he says, all right, it's time now that we seek the Lord and ask his blessing upon our service. And again, I'm in the front row with Judy. We're the only two sitting there. And I heard all this noise behind me. So I looked over my shoulder, and everyone in the church had turned around on their knees and was praying. I almost started crying, because I'd never seen that in any of the churches I've been in. Folks, I'm not trying, again, no guilt trip. I'm not asking you to do that. I just want you to think about it. The normal, natural response to Jesus is get low, because he's up high. Now, right where you're seated, you can bow the knees of your heart and humbly just say, oh, Jesus, I'm as dry as last year's hay. I'm going through the motions of Christianity, the motions of churchianity. I want a fresh start, Lord. I see you for who you are. You're God in the flesh. You're almighty. You're the eternal. You're my Lord, my King, and my Savior, and I bow my heart before you and worship you. They got it. I believe right now they're born again. I'm going to show you why I think that in a minute. I believe these magi not only saw him, they accepted him and put their trust in him. Look at the next thing they did after they bowed down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, there's a lot of stuff made about the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You can draw your own conclusions. What does it mean? Why did they? My viewpoint is they gave him the best stuff they had. They yelled back to the guy at the camel watcher and said, bring out the gold. Bring out the frankincense. Bring out the myrrh. We don't need it. They do. We want to honor him. We want to present gifts to him. Church, whose birthday is it at Christmas? Of course, it's Jesus. We give each other gifts, and guess who we overlook? Jesus. How would you like someone to throw a birthday party for you, and you get there, and everybody's exchanging gifts, and you don't get anything? You say, what's going on here? What do you give Jesus? I mean, you know, some people say, I don't know what to give my husband or whatever, because he's got everything. Well, not really, but what do you give Jesus? He's got everything. The only thing you can give Jesus as a gift is you. You're the gift. Romans 12:1. I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, watch this church, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. That word service there could be worship too, which is your reasonable worship. Jesus, in spite of my sin nature, in spite of my faults, in spite of my failures, I'm giving myself to you. Will you please, dear Lord, use me for your glory? Lord, show me what you can do through me as I cooperate with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it might shock you what Jesus can do with you. Present yourself. Give yourself to him. Do a prayer. Start fresh. Get excited about the fact that you're a child of God and one day you'll be in his presence in heaven. Amen. Man, when I was laid up for a year and 2 months, I wasn't sure what the Lord had planned for me, but one thing I knew, I'm a winner, not a loser. I'm a champion, not a chump. And I'm going to count it all joy because he's got a plan for my life that goes all the way into eternity. Because the Apostle Paul said that the sufferings of this age aren't even worthy to be compared to the glories that God has in store for them that love him. We have a better future than a present. So they presented themselves, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Look at verse number 12. Why do I think these magi are born again? Saved. Because verse number 12 starts off by saying, what church? Who warned them? They were divinely warned. Not to go back to the king. Not to go back to the king. And they departed another way. Let me just say this real quick. When they got to Jesus, they were following a star he created. When they left Jesus, God was telling them what to do. Something changed their church. They're no longer being led by the stars. They're now being led by the inner voice of the Holy Spirit, God Almighty. Being divinely warned in a dream, don't go back to Herod. So they disobeyed Herod, right? Because they were told to go back. And they departed another way. And I draw this conclusion this morning in closing. You can't meet the Jesus of this Bible and leave the same way. He is literally the life changer. Now, there's different degrees, and I'm not going to stand up here and say, you got to do this, you got to do that. I'm just saying, you can't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and not be changed in some way. Some very drastically changed, some change, it takes a while. Because salvation is an event, sanctification is a process, and with all of this, it's a long process. I would love to ask the question this morning, how many people have sinned this morning? And we all better raise our hands up because we have a sin nature, honesty. We have a sin nature that battles with our spirit nature. And sin is part of our life. That's why we go to Jesus for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. They left different. Time won't permit to go through all of them. Let me just call out a few I looked at real quick of people whose lives were changed in the Bible. And I hope your life has been changed by the living Christ. But see, you can't live today on 20 years ago salvation because you got to be fresh every day. Every day. We have to re-enlist every day in the Lord's army. Matthew 9, 27 to 31, two blind men come to Jesus. And they say, Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on us. And Jesus asked him, do they have faith? Do you believe that I can give you sight? And they said, yes, Lord, we believe. And Jesus says, your faith has given you sight. And he touches them and they can see. Two blind men can see. Their lives are changed. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody about this because at this point, Jesus doesn't want to be known just as the healer or miracle worker. He wants to present himself as the king of the kingdom of God, the Messiah. But they were so excited about their changed life, the Bible says they went back and told everybody and anybody what Jesus had done for them. They couldn't contain it. Then you go to Mark chapter 2. This is in all three of the synoptic gospels, but I looked at Mark chapter 2. Jesus calls a tax collector. Now, folks, back in the day, in Jesus' day, the tax collectors worked for the Roman government, and they would tax the citizens, keep part of it, and give the rest to the government. They became very wealthy. I think it's fair to say, and I hope I'm not offending anybody here if you're the local tax collector, I think it's fair to say tax collectors were very unpopular back then. I'm not so sure they're real popular now, amen? You know, I mean, who likes to pay taxes? Well, these guys were very unpopular. So Jesus, in selecting the 12 that was going to follow him, picked out a tax collector. And the Bible says the tax collector named Matthew left his tax booth and went to follow Jesus. And he was so excited about his changed life, you know what he did? He threw a dinner. Watch this now. And who did he invite to the dinner? His fellow tax collectors and other sinners. And the Pharisees are going nutso. They say, he says he's the Messiah. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. Why is he with them? And Jesus gives them a good lesson on he didn't come to heal the righteous, but he came to heal the unrighteous, which is everybody. And I read that just this week as I was studying that. It says, you know, Jesus was knocked for hanging around with sinners. Now, if you want to be like Jesus, you see where I'm going? We need to hang out with some sinners to influence them. Man, when I was with Giant Food, I loved it because I was surrounded by nothing but lost people primarily. Customers, employees, had all kinds of opportunities to witness and talk about my faith. I get in ministry, I'm surrounded by the saints, which is good, but I miss telling that crowd what God had done for me. Luke chapter 19, that wonderful story of a little man has a real big day. His name is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus climbs up a tree. He's the chief tax collector and very wealthy. Climbs up a tree to watch the rabbi and his followers walk by Jesus. Now, some people would say he's seeking Jesus. Honestly, I think he climbed up a tree to see who they were so he could get the guy that was handling the money to draw taxes from him. Either way, he climbs up a tree and Jesus pauses and sees him. And he says, Zacchaeus, today I'm going to have dinner at your house. And the Bible says Zacchaeus came down, watch this down, and joyfully received him. And his life was so changed that Zacchaeus started giving money back to people. Watch this, church. Can you imagine the tax collector coming up to the house? Who's at the door? The tax collector. Oh, I'm not going to enter the door. But they enter the door, and Zacchaeus says, I overcharge you $1,350 here. Whoa, what happened to you? Jesus changed my life. And the last one I would just call your attention to is in John chapter 4, that wonderful dialogue. It's very long, but Jesus meets a woman at the well. And she's been married multiple times, and she's living with a guy now, and Jesus points that out to her. And she sees him as the Messiah, runs back to town and says, I found the Christ. Tells her buddies, they go and they get saved. Her life was forever changed because she had an encounter with Jesus at the well. My friend, this morning, Jesus is the life changer. And I pray here this morning he's changed your life. Quick story, and then we'll have Brian come up. We got time. Maybe. And I've shared this in every church I've been in, I share this story because it's so true. Every Christmas on Church Street, right, Jude? Church Street? Is that the name of the street that we go down? Church? Church Street, if you're on 74 and you turn on Church Street, you go down about a mile. As you're going down on the left-hand side, there's a house that has one single Christmas decoration. One. A huge sign out front in red letters that says Jesus. That's it. No reef, no lights, just this huge sign that says Jesus. Let me come down because I'm going to let Brian come up in a minute. So I'm like super in. Hold on, folks. I got it. The hip's working good. Huge sign. Huge sign. You can't miss it. I ride by it. I look at it. I'm pastoring at Mount Wolf Community Church at the time. Charlie, you were there. So was Cheryl. So I got excited one morning in the Christmas season, and I told the church, I said, that is the best Christmas decoration I've ever seen in my life. Just one big sign, I mean, huge, that says, Jesus, that is Christmas. As a matter of fact, church, I'm on the way home, I'm going to stop at the house and tell that man or woman how much I enjoy and am blessed by that sign. So church is over, I'm shaking hands, everybody leaves, I get in the car, I'm riding back, and Judy said, don't forget, you got to stop at that guy's house and rap on the door and tell him about the sign. Like, oh, man, did I really say that? Put my foot in my mouth in this one. But I told the church, next week I'll give you a report. So I said, oh, man. So we're cresting the hill to see his house, and he had a long truck that he used. And I was praying, well, maybe he's Pentecostal when he's still in church. Amen? You know, they go long, right? Or maybe he's another denomination and it's over and he's out to lunch and he won't be home. So I'm hoping I don't see the truck. Well, I crest the hill and guess what I see? There's that truck. So I knew I had to stop and at least rap on the door, a light rap or something. So I pulled in the driveway behind the truck and I said to Judy, I said, well, I guess we better go up and rap on the door. And Judy lovingly, as a loving wife, said, what do you mean we? You said it, you go up and rap on that door, right? So I did. I went up, rapped on the door, and the guy that came to the door was a huge guy. I'm a small guy. Everybody's huge to me. But I mean, he was like 6'4", 300 pounds, a big dude. Opens the door and goes, yeah? So anyway, I said, I just came to thank you for putting that sign out front. I think it's a beautiful decoration just saying the name Jesus. He said, come on in. So I called Judy to come on in. She didn't want to come in. But I said, come on, girl, get up here. So we go in and sit down. We probably stayed a half hour with him, talking about the Lord. And he says, you know, I get a lot of responses on that sign. He says, people honk their horn, and they say some things that I can't repeat, and others will give me a thumbs up or yell the name Jesus out. He said, but let me tell you a story about one lady one night. He said, me and my wife were sitting here watching TV. You know, the sun goes down at 5 o'clock in December, so it's nighttime. He says, we're watching TV, and this lady raps on the door. And I looked, he had windows at the top of the door. He said, I could look down and see her. She was dressed real nice. I knew she was okay. I opened the door. I said, yes, ma'am, can I help you? And she had tears running down her face. And he said, come on in, sit down. What's going on? She said, I have to tell you, I've been driving back and forth on Church Road. I'd go down to the end, turn around and come back, just looking at that name Jesus out there. She said, I'm a Christian. I got saved a long time ago, but I've really drifted far from the Lord. And when I left my house tonight, I was going to commit suicide. But when I saw that name, that holy, blessed name, I said, I got something to live for. She said, because of that name, I'm going to give my life again to Jesus. She was going to commit suicide, but that holy name. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all people unto me. Every church I've been to, I said, you know what? How do you build a church? You lift up Jesus and let him build it. That's how you build a church. How do you build a good, solid Christian life? You lift up Jesus in your life. This morning, as Brian comes, in the closing hymn, I'll be right over here, folks. If anybody here, I'm going to close this in a prayer of dedication. If anybody wants to publicly dedicate their life, or you maybe you accepted Christ this morning, I'll be over here to pray with you. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment before Brian comes. If you have a conviction in your heart that you need the fresh start, you need to come to Jesus this morning, either for salvation or for rededication, we're going to have a moment of solemn prayer where you talk to Jesus, see him for who he is, bow the knees of your heart and worship him, and present yourself to him a living sacrifice. Just a moment of solemn prayer all across the room. There's nobody else here but you and Jesus. You talk to him. I thank you, Jesus, First of all and above all, I thank you for the salvation you give to all who call upon you. I thank you for your Bible church, a church that stood on the Word of God for many years. I thank you for Pastor Dave, a pastor that presents the Word of God and stands on the Word of God. Most of all, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our King. In his name I pray. Amen.